Please go with me to John chapter 21 this morning, and if you'll find the 15th verse, as we'll begin our reading there, and we'll go to the end of the chapter, and therefore the end of the book. And as we learned last week, John 21 is an epilogue of sorts, because chapter 20, in many ways, brought John's gospel to a close. With John telling us that the reason that he wrote his gospel was so that his readers might believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. He's the Son of God, and by believing, we might have life in his name. But there were some loose ends. There were some questions being asked at that point in time that John wanted to answer, and some loose ends he wanted to pull together in his epilogue. And the first being the fact that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples for a third time that was not mentioned in the other Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that might help them to know for a certainty. And it happened in such a miraculous way on the Sea of Galilee that they knew it was the Lord, and it confirmed to them their calling to be fishers of men. But that wasn't the only thing which happened that early morning back at the Sea of Galilee. Something very significant happened between Peter and Jesus, and between Peter and John, and with what John had to say about Jesus. And if you take the three of them, it kind of brings everything full circle. All of which helps us know with even greater certainty that it was the Lord, but also to know how the disciples were called to follow him, and how we continue to be called to follow Jesus. So think about that as we read this last few verses of John chapter 21. And as I always remind you, this is the Word of God. It says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, 'But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." This ends the reading of God's holy word. As we return to John's account of Jesus' third post-resurrection appearance to his disciples, I want you to begin this morning by trying to imagine the situation with Jesus and Peter. Jesus had appeared to them and to the disciples twice since his resurrection, about one week apart, where he suddenly appeared to them, if you remember, when they were in a room with the doors locked out of fear of what the Jewish leaders might do to them. Because what had happened? Well, the body was gone. Jesus was not there. It was being said that he had risen from the dead. The disciples were being accused then of having stolen the body of Jesus. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. Of course, on both of those occasions, what happens? Jesus, all of a sudden, boom, he appears in a locked, in a room where the doors are locked. And what does he say to them each time? He says, "Peace be with you. Peace, shalom, be with you. Blessing, comfort, don't be alarmed." And so, yes, these two appearances had happened. Jesus had said, "Peace be with you." But apparently Peter and Jesus never had an opportunity to talk. And the last time they had talked about anything of importance was when Jesus told his disciples that one of them was going to betray him and that he was going away, presumably where? Going away to his death. And it was Peter of all the disciples who said what? I want to follow you. I'll lay down my life for you. And then he said even a little later, if others fall away, I won't fall away. I never would. But of course, after Jesus' arrest, Peter denied him not just once, not just twice, but three times, just as Jesus had said he would. And so even though, as we saw last week, at the sight of Jesus, Peter jumped out of the boat when they were fishing, he rushed to the shore to get to Jesus first. What had taken place between them with his denial, that hadn't been broached. And so as we pick up the story this morning, now they're all gathered around a fire that Jesus had prepared for them. They're cooking the fish. They're gathering for breakfast. And as Peter stood around the fire, you got to wonder, was this eerily reminiscent of the last time he was standing around a fire? He was outside the doors where Jesus was inside, beginning to be tried. And he begins to think about what he did. And he begins to know, and all that was coming back to him. He's in the presence of Jesus. He doesn't know what to do. And what happens? Jesus knows. He knows what he's thinking. And so he addresses Peter in the presence of the other disciples. Do you see how powerful a heavy moment this probably was? And he addresses him not to shame him, but as we're going to see, to publicly restore him and to help him and the others know what their calling was as his disciples so that they might serve him. So Jesus masterfully asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And I want you to think about that question. First of all, notice how Jesus addresses him. The fact that he doesn't call him Simon Peter, or he doesn't call him, seems to be significant. Because go all the way back in chapter 1, when Jesus called the first disciples, which included Peter, what did he say? He says, "So, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, or as we know, what does that word really mean? It means rock. "Your name will become Peter," which means rock. And of course, it was Peter's confession all the way back in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, which Jesus said would be the rock upon which he would build his church. That confession that Peter had made. And yet Peter, at this point in time, had been anything but a rock, right? He'd been anything but a rock in his denial of Jesus. So interestingly, Jesus doesn't refer to him by that name, which I think is a sign of the state of the things, that where things were between them. And he asks him whether he loved him more than these disciples who were with him, as he previously claimed. Do you see how loaded the question is? Do you see how full of significance it was? And it gets even more interesting. What's even more interesting about this exchange is the use of different Greek words for love during their exchange. There's three Greek words for love. There's one English word for love. And so guess what? It gets lost in the translation many times on us. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus asked, "Do you love me with agape love?" The same word used to describe God's love for the world in John 3:16, or that God is love in 1 John. The highest, as we call it, many times thought of as the highest form of love. That's what Jesus asked him. But Peter responds by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you with phileo love," which is known, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It's that type of relational love. You know that I love you, but notice what he's saying. It's brotherly love, but not the highest form of love. And then Peter makes no mention of his love in comparison to others. So it continues. When Jesus asks Peter again if he loves him, he uses, guess what? Phileo instead of agape love. Essentially, do you really love me with this lesser love? With this love? Do you really love me in that way? Which, of course, Peter replies that he does. And by the third time Jesus asks, we see Peter's grieved that Jesus keeps asking him. And he finally says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And in that third reply, do you hear Peter's faith? Do you hear it? "Lord, you know everything." Remember how he contested earlier? "You don't know what you're talking about. You're not going to go die. You don't know what you're talking about. I'll die for you." Not anymore. "Lord, you know everything." So do you see the change in Peter, how he's been humbled in his estimation of himself, how he's been brought to true repentance, and he's been raised in his estimation of Jesus? And I wonder about us. Have we been brought to such a humbling of the smallness of our love for Jesus into a higher estimation of Him, and even of a higher estimation of others' love above our love? And so do you see Jesus' wisdom in causing Peter to make three professions of love to counter his three denials so that he might be restored? And Jesus wasn't requiring him to have agape love, perfect, the hot love. He said, "Do you love me?" Well, Jesus' response to those professions of love are also very important. Because Jesus said in response, "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Now, he's in essence saying the same thing, but there's caveats, right? There's different things that kind of jump out at that. Because Peter's being commissioned to care for the lambs or the sheep, which Jesus is a shepherd to, and for which he has laid down his life. They're going to need caring for. They're going to need feeding. Many of them are like lambs because they're young and they're weak and they're immature. And sheep in and of themselves are very needy, right? They don't have defenses. They're not always too bright. They constantly need care. That describes us, does it not? We have great needs. And so he's saying, care for them. He's being restored, if we would say, to his discipleship. And to, here's your calling then. You love me now. Here's your calling. Here's the calling, of course, upon all the disciples. And of course, all of this reminds us of how much every member of Jesus' church needs to be shepherded by faithful shepherds who will faithfully feed them a balanced diet from God's Word, who will provide for many additional needs of touch and of care. We need care, don't we? And we need care from one another. We need to be touched in these ways. And so as Jesus is responding to each of these professions of love, there's this calling upon Peter. But of course, it gets really intense near the end. Because Jesus informs Peter that for him to fulfill this calling, did you notice what it was going to require? It was going to require him to follow Jesus to the point of dying in the same way that Jesus died, by being crucified on a cross. Not because Peter had to pay for his sins were paid for by Jesus, but because that's what it was going to cost for him to be a faithful shepherd and feed the lambs and tend them and feed them God's word. If you look at the passage as we look at verses 18 and the details within it, to stretch out your arms and have another dress you and lead you in a way that you don't want to go, especially the stretching out your hands, that was understood as referring to being crucified. And John gives explanation. He says, this is to show by what kind of death he was to do what? To glorify God. In other words, this is what was going to be required of him in his following and shepherding. And this would have been important to John's readers to understand for a couple of reasons. One, because it's believed that by the time of this writing, Peter had already been crucified. He had already been crucified by Nero, they think around 64 A.D. So John, we think, included this information in his epilogue to help his readers, one, to know that Peter died in fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. This was not outside of God's control or Jesus' control or his will for Peter. But then, of course, it takes it deeper, doesn't it? If this happened to Peter, if this was if Peter had to go to the extent for him to glorify God, to be crucified himself, they too should be willing to follow the Lord Jesus and be willing to lose their lives on account of being his witness and caring for his sheep. And so that gives you some of the potency then of Jesus' words to Peter after they've had this exchange and they get to the end. And what does John say? And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Don't just follow some of my teachings. Don't just follow a little bit. Follow me in being willing to do whatever it takes to do the will of the Lord, even at the cost of your life. Follow me in dying to yourself so that others might be cared for and know salvation too. Are you getting that? And of course, to do this, what's required would be required of him, what will be required of us. We have to die to us. We have to die to what's comfortable. We have to die to what's safe. We have to die to us being first and considering ourselves more important than others. We have to die to what the world thinks of us, and what they think of this holy word, and what they think about Jesus, and whether they believe in him or not as the Christ, the Son of God. And we have to follow Christ. Now, as we go forward, we see, we actually see this in Peter's question of Jesus, about, well, what's the future hold for John? What about my buddy over here? And they apparently were close. And apparently over time, John includes this because apparently over time, Jesus' response got misconstrued. And a saying spread that John wasn't going to die before Jesus returned. But that's not what Jesus said in response to Peter's question. He said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? If it were to be my will, what is that to you? In essence, Jesus was saying, don't worry what happens to anyone else. You just focus on following me. And of course, that's very important for us to remember because it's constantly tempting to compare our lives to others, to compare our lives to what other people are going through or not going through. Well, why is their life nice and rosy and mine isn't? Why am I suffering this physical ailment and they're not? Or we're always wanting to compare. But neither the length of our lives and the hardships we endure or the extent of our ministries and what they look like in the lives of others is not going to be the same. Some people live short lives and do wonderful things for Christ in a very short period of time. Other people live long. Other people have this challenge. Other people's ministries or their churches are small, but they're faithful to the Lord. It's where you are. It's where God's placed you. And it's all about, as we've been talking about for weeks, it's all about Him, is it not? And so we need to focus on following the Lord right where He's placed us and He's called us. For the Apostle John, we know that the Lord intended for him to have an extensive ministry of bearing witness to God's word through writings. Not only the Gospel of John, which I don't know if you realize, many people believe the Gospel of John is, if not, is one of the greatest of all the books of the Bible. It is just so hugely important. But John also wrote his three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And of course, he wrote the book of Revelation. He ended up being the longest living of the apostles and was the only one that we know of that wasn't killed for his faith. But does that mean he didn't suffer? He wasn't hung on a cross. And I don't know if you know, church tradition has that Peter was hung upside down on a cross. We don't know if that's really accurate or not. We do know he was with certainty that he was crucified. But John did suffer. He's writing the book of Revelation. Where is he? He's a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. And let's just say prison life back then was nothing like prison life today. So he did suffer. And here at the end, John reveals that he indeed is the disciple, interestingly, who is bearing witness about all these things. He still doesn't use his name. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the other disciple. But he's the writer, and we can know that his testimony is true because he was an eyewitness to all these things that he's recorded for us. And don't forget that about the Gospels, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And how they're the Gospels from the first century. They're the Gospels from eyewitnesses. And there were eyewitnesses still around to give, if they didn't write the truth, to counter it. They're the Gospels that the early church immediately followed and believed because they knew they were true. But interestingly, that's not where John ends his book. He doesn't end his book with the focus being on himself. Instead, he turns his attention back to the Lord Jesus with this marvelous statement in verse 25. He says, now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, this verse has come under a lot of speculation because some people say, well, that's just an exaggeration. And they begin to question, well, did somebody add this on the end? Was this really John's writing? But think about it. But go back. Let me answer before I go next. There is no other writings of John. There are no fragments of an ending of John that is any different. This is how John's gospel ends. But think about it a little further. If Jesus is who John says he is throughout the gospel, then there is no end to what could be written about him in many ways that wouldn't fill the earth. Reminded that there are many other things that he did that aren't even recorded. That's helpful. But also, as we think about him being if he is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the eternal Son of God, the perfect Christ who's been prophesied of, who's fulfilled all of Scripture, then there is no end. Because he's infinite, he's eternal. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Isn't that incredible to think about? And in giving us what we have and what's been recorded for us, we have all that we need to know and believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And how every day we experience life in His name. And even more life. And a better life. And obviously everlasting life. Because He's overcome death in this world. But do we believe that? Is Jesus where you're looking for light and life and salvation? Is Jesus who you're really following? Even at great cost to yourself. Even at great cost to the world's approval. Is that how we're waking up every day? And I think we all have to say, I'm not. It's a mixed bag. It's a struggle. But remember that it's not our obedience. It's not even the greatness of our love for Jesus that saves us and gives us hope. It's Jesus and what He has done. And see, even in the restoration of Peter by Jesus, the grace and mercy of God. And pray that God would give us the grace to love Him more and more, to follow Him more and more, to die to ourselves more and more. Leave with these words in your mind. You follow me. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. There's all these things out in the world right now that are saying, follow me. Follow us. Identify yourself first with us. Be about this. No, be about Christ. And Him crucified, and Him risen from the dead, and Him ascended to the Father, and Him reigning and ruling now. And through following Jesus, be a life giver. So that others are coming to experience and know life and hope, and peace, and joy, because through their association with you, they're coming to know Jesus more. I hope you're grasping the huge significance of that. That's what we're called to as Christians. Do you think this was just an epilogue, a little tag-on that was not important? It's very important. It is the Word of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your incredible word. We thank you for inspiring John and raising him up and raising up Peter, and how these two disciples of yours, their lives were crossed in significant ways, obviously. But then, Lord, you called them to their own unique purposes within your church, your people. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, Lord God, today to follow your Son, the Lord Jesus, in living for you, in dying to ourself, in bringing glory to you, in the way that we would die to ourself and live for you and live out of our concern for others, to care for them and their true needs, their greatest needs. Lord, forgive us for the weakness of our faith. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways in which many ways times we don't follow you very well. We go off on our own. We serve our own purposes. And we consider ourselves more important than others. And we do not hold your gospel up as the hope, your Son up to the world as the hope for the world, as the light of the world, as the Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would not only bless us, but that you would bless your church around the world, that you would bless your word at this time of year, as many people will be hearing the Christmas story once again. Lord, bless the preaching and teaching and reading of your word. Open hearts, Lord, we pray, to see, to believe that your Son is the Christ, and that by believing, we have life in his name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.